Take our Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And when you find your place there, let's go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts 9, 31. That song reminds me of after the service this morning. We had a conversation out in the entryway there that was so encouraging and edifying, just like it talks about in this verse here. That's what we want to do. We want to build each other up. So let's go through this three times together. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Acts 9:31. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Acts 9:31. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Acts 9:31. So what a good revival verse this is for us today. The churches had rest. They were edified, built up. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Amen. And Brother Ethan, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Okay, let's go back then to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3:14, looking at the end times church. Verse 14, and then the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, this is the seventh and last church to which these Revelation letters were written. And there are some commentators that really believe that the order of these letters, the order of the different churches, also coincides with church history, what the church has faced down through history. So that would put the Laodicean church as the church in the world just before the Lord returns, the last church, because in Revelation chapter 4, then the door is open in heaven and he's called up. So said, come up hither. And that's in Revelation 4:1. So if that's the case, then there will be some things about this church, Laodicean church, that we will see to be true of the church as a whole. And I'm kind of using that word church loosely, because obviously some of those churches are not preaching the true gospel. Some are, but have varied from the word of God. So let's look at this church and see if we can spot anything, any things that are also true today. Now, the church as a whole is not going to be ready for the rapture, just like the Jewish nation as a whole was not ready for Jesus coming. It was prophesied they would not be ready. If you hold your place here, turn me please to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, the Jewish leaders were not ready for Jesus. They were not ready for the Messiah, and it was prophesied they would not be. In Malachi 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may what? Abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like what?
A refiner's
fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And that is exactly what happened. Now, the messenger which came, in verse 1, it says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That messenger was John the Baptist. And notice the prophecy of that in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. So what we're looking at here is that just like the Jewish leaders were not ready for Jesus at his coming, the Bible prophesied that they would not be ready. Will the church really be ready? As a whole, I'm talking. Will the church be ready for the rapture? So Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass, what? Withereth. The flower, what? Fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is what? grass. In the first part of the verse, the grass what? Withereth. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But what? The word of our God shall what? Stand forever. These old bodies, they get old. They wither. But the word of God does not grow old. The word of God will not wither. It will not fade away. So this is the prophecy here of John the Baptist would be coming to prepare the way. Then go with me, please, to Matthew 3. Matthew 3, verse 1. So the Bible prophesied all of this would come to pass. And Matthew 3, 1. Matthew 3 and verse 1. In those days came who? John the Baptist preaching in where? The wilderness of Judea. Remember that prophecy we just read said exactly that. It would be in the wilderness. Verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying where? In the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Who was that? Well, verse 1 said, it's John the Baptist. So, but did the leaders accept John as the preparation for the Messiah? No, they would not receive his word either. Notice in verse 4, Matthew 3 and verse 4. Then the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of who? The Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of what? Vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So John sees these Jewish leaders come out to his baptism. And by the way, John's dad was Zacharias. He was a priest. And he, when the news came that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a baby and would name him John, he was the one, it was his lot, it was his chosen time to be in the temple putting the incense on while the people were praying without. And that's when the angel appeared to him and telling him him and Elizabeth were going to have a baby. And of course he questioned it, and so then he was made dumb. He couldn't speak until the child was born and until they named the child John. But it's interesting, their boy John, Zacharias is a priest. So the son John, you would think would have been a priest, but he wasn't trained with all those priests. He was raised in the wilderness. The priesthood was so corrupt. It kind of reminds me of Washington, D.C. a lot. It's so corrupt. You need somebody outside of that corruption. You need somebody with the touch of God. You need somebody that hasn't been bribed and I can't think of even the words to use about our political system is so corrupt, but the priesthood was just as corrupt itself in Jesus' day. So John was raised out in the wilderness. Verse 8, he's telling them, listen, guys, I'm not going to baptize you because I don't see any fruits of repentance. Verse 9, he said, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So these people, like so many people today, think that they're Christians because their parents are Christians. Or they think they're Christians because they're Americans. Or they think they're Christians because they were baptized as a baby. Or whatever. I mean, but they've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They've never personally received him as Savior. The Jews were the same way. They were saying, verse 9, we have Abraham as our father. So they were just assuming they were going to heaven because Abraham was their father. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Truly a picture of hellfire right there. So did the Jewish people accept John's message? This rough guy, this wilderness preacher? No, they did not accept him. Look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Jesus is telling his disciples that indeed John was indeed the one to prepare the way before him. In Matthew 17:10. And his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is what?
Come already.
And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of who? John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was the one coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And notice then in John chapter 1. So the Jewish leaders did not accept John. They did not accept Jesus. So Jesus came as a refiner of fire and like fuller's soap. They were not ready at all for him. Their religion was just hypocrisy is what it was. So in John chapter 1 and verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then art thou, Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying where? In the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. So he's associated himself. Yes, I am the one fulfilling that prophecy. I'm the one in the wilderness. Verse 24, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So they're questioning him. John, who are you? Who gave you this authority to baptize? The Jewish leaders did not accept the word of God. They didn't accept its prophecy of John the Baptist. They did not accept its prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah. Their sole authority was not the word of God. Notice in Matthew 21, it was not their sole authority of faith and practice. Matthew 21 and verse 23. Matthew 21 and verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Well, you see, they were the leaders. They hadn't given John the Baptist any authority to baptize. In fact, it would have kind of ground them the wrong way, because he wasn't trained under them, the priests. He was out in the wilderness. And all these people were coming to him. So they resented him. They resented Christ. So their question is, who gave you this authority? Verse 23. Verse 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of who?
John.
Whence was it? From where? Heaven? Or of what? Men. Okay, guys. You question his authority. Okay. What conclusion did you come to? Was John's message from heaven or of men? Well, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then what?
Believe him.
So they came out to be baptized of him, and he said, well, he called them vipers. He called them snakes. He said, I don't see any fruits of repentance in your lives. So he would not baptize them. And so they rejected him. They did not accept his authority as from heaven. So, verse 26, but if we shall say of men, we fear who? The people, for all hold John as a prophet. You know, we just have to fear God and believe his word, don't we? Because if we try to please religious denominations, if we try to please man, will we be successful? No, not at all. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Why didn't he tell them? Because they didn't accept John's messages from heaven, who was the one preparing the way for Christ. Would they accept Jesus' authority? No, they never did. Despite all the miracles he did, they never accepted his authority as the Son of God. So their problem was with the Word of God. So back in Malachi chapter 3, let's look at this passage once again before we look at what happened. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Once again, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So who is that? John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Who's that? Jesus. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So we find that happening in John chapter 2. Jesus cleansed the temple twice, once at the beginning of his earthly ministry and once at the end. In John 2 and verse 13, And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he what? He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Merchandise is that which is bought or sold. Merchandise. And that's what they had done. But the Jewish leaders were not prepared for Jesus coming. And in the same fashion, is the church prepared for the rapture? Aren't we doing the same thing? No, we are not. But I'm talking about the church as a whole in America. There's all kinds of things that are bought and sold now in churches. And it's just excused. Just like the Jews excused their buying and selling. Why did they excuse their buying and selling? They excused it because the Bible told in the Old Testament that if people were a long ways away from the temple or before the temple, the tabernacle, they could sell their animals, turn it into money, And then when they get on their journey to the tabernacle or the temple, then they would use their money and buy a sacrifice and then sacrifice it to the Lord. And so what happened that was compromised, it was an excuse, because the Jewish leaders were saying, well, hey, we will find the perfect animals without blemish, and we'll just save these people the headache of trying to, you know, go to the farms and trying to find a perfect sacrifice. We'll just have them right here at the temple. And so they had them right in the temple, the animals. And Jesus drove them out. And it just reminds me. It reminds me so much. I think the first time I ever heard of buying and selling in a church was when a well-known, nationally known evangelist came to church and sold his preaching tapes. And then it got where groups would come, like sometimes it was college groups, and they would sell their singing tapes after the service. And it was just all excuse, like, well, you know, it's helping out the evangelist, it's helping out the college team. And so it was just plain excuse. And so, and then came along the Bible version issue a little bit later, became a big thing. And so churches said, you know, our people are having a hard time finding King James Bibles. You know, you go to the bookstore and it seems like they're on the bottom of the rack. And then publishers started corrupting the King James Bible. They started changing, you know, M-rods to hemorrhoids and other things like that in the Bible. You know, in the Bible, it was a deadly plague. I don't think hemorrhoids today is a deadly plague. Painful maybe, but not a deadly plague. But it's just things like that. And so churches began to sell King James Bibles. They began to open bookstores in the church and began to sell Bibles and books. And then they began to sell music. And then they began to sell coats and caps and all kinds of religious things. And today, are we any more prepared for the Lord's coming than right then? No, we're falling into the same trap today. So what did the Jewish leaders say about all of this? Did anyone say, amen? Jesus, I am so glad you came along and got all those animals out of the temple. I am so glad you stopped this buying and selling. I always knew that was wrong, that your house should be the house of prayer, not a house of merchandise. But did anyone go up to Jesus and say that? Well, if they did, we have no record of it whatsoever. No, they were angry that he stopped that buying and selling. They're mad. Look at Luke 19. Luke 19. So that John 3, 2 here was at the beginning of his earthly ministry. He cleansed the temple. And in Luke 19, at the end of his earthly ministry, he did the same thing, which shows us they didn't stop. He threw them all out of the temple and they just went right back into it. But before he left this earth, just to show he meant business, in Luke 19:45. And he went into the temple and began to what? Cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of what? Prayer. But ye have made it what? A den of thieves. And you know, I find that same thing. I know churches that buy and sell, they don't take an oath that they're not making any profit, but they say it all the time. The literature I get, they say it all the time. You know, this is a ministry, we're not making any profit on it. But this week was no exception. I got in my email from one of those very people. Yeah, this is a ministry, we don't make any profits, all this. But guess what they're running this week? A sale. Now, how can you run a sale if you're not making any money? Then how can you put something on sale? Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't. So there's not a full truth going on there. if they can put it on sale, then something, they're not being truthful. So you've made it a den of thieves. Verse 47, and he taught daily in the temple, but the who? The chief priests and who? The scribes and who? The chief of the people sought to what? Destroy him. And could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So twice he did that. But is the church any more ready for the rapture in this sense than the Jews were ready for Jesus' first coming? But I have to say, no, then we're doing the same thing. Notice in Luke 18. Luke 18. So what would Jesus do today? Based upon this, I have no doubt in my mind that if Jesus came into a church where things were being bought and sold, I have no doubt in my mind he would go in there, he'd take that cash register and tip it over and bust it open, and that money would go flying. He would take all those tables of books and coats and whatever else they're selling and would throw them out and say, my house is the house of prayer. I have no doubt in my mind that Jesus would do that. No doubt at all. He did it to the temple, and he would do it again. He did it twice to the temple. In Luke 18, in verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always, what? To pray and not to faint. Now, what did Jesus specifically say when he cleansed the temple those two times? What did he say his house was? The house of what? Prayer. Do you see the correlation? He's saying right now, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which what?
Cry day and night.
Which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. And here's the summary, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when what?
The Son of
Man. When the Son of Man what? Cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he? It's the same situation. God's house should be a house of prayer. You know, it was interesting when 9/11 happened, when the World Trade Towers were destroyed and the Pentagon was hit. That afternoon, all across America, there was a great calling for churches to do what? The people. Pray. There was a great call. All over America, churches were opened for prayer. You know, that's what it should be. That's what it should be, a place to pray, not a place to purchase things. It's a place of prayer. I honestly could never figure out why churches would hold pancake suppers, garage sales. How many of you think garage sales are a lot of work? Yeah, if you've ever had one, you know they're a lot of work. You got to pull all that stuff out of your house. You've got to sort it. You've got to mark it for cost, what it is. And then if it doesn't all sell, what do you have to do? You got to put it back then, or give it away. Sometimes people just say, this box is a buck. You know, I don't want to put it away. So it's always amazed me why churches would want to get in it. Many of them sell candy for different things to raise money. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that? I mean, there are colleges that in the past I've had dealings with them where, I mean, they were angry if their students wouldn't cooperate selling candy bars to support the school. You know what? I'm so glad we can trust God and we don't have to do that foolishness. What measly amount of money you could raise off from a pancake supper God can bring in so much more than that. Just waiting on Him and doing things right. We don't need to stoop to stuff like that. So I'm convinced that the Church of Laodicea is basically just like today. We're not any more prepared for the rapture than the Jews were for His first coming. You know, the largest churches today, well, back in the early 80s, the largest churches in most every state of America were Independent Baptist churches. The largest churches today across America and across the world are charismatic churches. Are they prepared for the rapture? Let's see. Matthew 7. Let's see if they are. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Matthew 7:22. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not what? Prophesied in thy name? And in thy name of what? Cast out devils. And in thy name done what? Many wonderful works. These three things the charismatic movement emphasizes above all else. Prophesying in His name, and of course they would say that's speaking in tongues. Casting out devils, they make every sin some devil in you. And doing wonderful works, doing miracles. Those are their main thrust and emphasis. But in verse 23, what will He say to this group here, described in verse 22? Verse 23, and then why profess unto them what? I never knew you. He will not say, I knew you once, but then you lost it. He will say to that group of people, I never knew you. Well, what does that mean? Well, read on. What does He say next? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So when they stand before God saying, but I prophesied in your name, but I've cast out devils in your name, but I've done wonderful works in your name. And He's going to tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What's wrong? They're standing before the Lord, telling the Lord what they have done for Him. Is that how we get to heaven? No. How do we get to heaven? It's by what Jesus did for us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Not what we do for God. It's what Jesus did. Has done for us. They were pleading the wrong thing. How many are going to do that? Verse 22, it says many, many. So are they ready for the rapture? Are we, churches in our realm, really ready for the rapture? Well, the Jews thought they were ready for the Messiah. They were not. They were not. Are we really ready for the rapture? Is Jesus really pleased with what we are doing? This whole thing about buying and selling. Look in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In verse 18. Acts 8:18. Now what if we had a meeting and we said, if you'll pay us $100, you can come to our meeting and we will tell you how to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Would that be right or wrong? Acts 8:18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them what? Money. But isn't that what churches are doing that are saying, if you'll give me $100 or $150 or $200, whatever the price is? Some of the meetings are like $300 and $400. So if you will pay us $100, you can come to our meeting and we will tell you how to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Is there any difference between what Simon did? He offered them money. Verse 19, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, what? Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be what? Purchased with money. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. When we think that we have some special truth that we want to give to people and then we charge them to come. That's why I say the church is no more ready for the rapture than the Jews were for Jesus Christ. They were not ready, and the church is not ready. Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." I was out in the street, and I told you about this a few weeks ago. Maybe it's more than a few weeks now, but I was out in the street, and a car pulled up, and a guy had his hand, and it was filled with money, greenbacks, and he's had his hand toward me, here, and I said, "No, I don't want your money." And I says, "You can't pay your way to heaven." And then the lady started talking. She was driving, and, "No, take this, and buy more." She called them billboards, you know, the little scripture verse things. And I said, "No, I don't want your money." I didn't want anyone out there to see me taking money from someone when I had the gospel. The gospel is free to us. Jesus paid a horrible price for our salvation, but it's free. And no one should ever think that, I mean, what if we held revival meetings and said, "For $100, come and we'll tell you how to be saved"? Is there anything wrong with that? Well, if we don't see something wrong with that, something's wrong with us. Amen? Amen. That's true. That is not right. Verse 20, once again, Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is what? Not right in the sight of God." Listen, if we as a church offer to tell people how to be saved, if they'll pay us a certain amount of money to come and listen, our hearts are not right. Amen? That's right. Our hearts are not right in the sight of God. Peter said in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy" what?
Wickedness.
It is wickedness to charge people to hear the truth of the gospel. It is wickedness. He just wants the Holy Ghost. It is wickedness to try to charge people to tell them how to get the Holy Ghost, how to be filled with the Holy Ghost, how to live a godly, successful life. It is wickedness to charge people to come to hear that. He said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be what?
Forgiven
thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." The bond of iniquity. Money. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Money. 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 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 10. 1 Timothy 6:10. "For the love of money is what? The root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Notice, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. The question is, are we any more ready for the rapture than the Jews were ready for Jesus coming? I would say no. I would say no. We're doing the same things that Jesus rebuked them for. The exact same things. In Revelation chapter 3, once again. In verse 15, let's see here. Well, let's start in verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am what? Rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, if it's true, as I said, some commentators believe that these churches are written to, the order of these letters are match up with the with history and the church, the state of the church. So if that is true, then the church of the Laodicea, this letter would describe what condition the church as a whole is in today. I would say it's pretty accurate, wouldn't you? I'd say it's given us a... I would say those people who believe this matches up with history, I'd say I probably agree with them, because the Laodicean church is kind of just what we're seeing today. I get all kinds of literature, and often it's, you know, the church owns this many acres, you know, the building is worth so many million dollars, and what does that have to do with anything? That has nothing to do with whether we're pleasing God or not at all. The disciples were enthralled about that. They were impressed about the temple. What did Jesus tell them? There's not going to be left one stone upon another. So don't get excited about the building, guys. Get excited about serving the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so, well, we'll have to close tonight on this for now. But we think of lukewarmness. Will we stand up for the word? Brother Jim's mother and grandmother were both school teachers. And I don't know when in my life I started to have it, but I guess I still have it sometimes. But somebody will ask me if I want something, and I'll say, I don't care. And what I mean is, sure. But I just started, you know, do you want a bowl of ice cream? I don't care. Do you want pizza? I don't care. That means yes. You got to interpret that. But Jim's grandma didn't like lukewarmness like that. If you told us, if his grandma offered you something and you says, I don't care, she would say, I don't care either, so I won't give it to you. And that's what she would say. She didn't want lukewarmness. She wanted it either tell me yes or no. And, you know, that's what the Lord wants of us. He doesn't want lukewarmness. He wants us to say, yes, I will follow your word. Yes, I will be obedient. And may the Lord help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us, Lord. It seems like we are no more ready. I know we talk about the rapture, Lord, but we don't seem any more ready for your coming than the Jews, and they were not ready for your coming. And you told us when the Son of Man returned, shall he find faith on the earth? And with all that we've seen tonight, it seems like we're no more ready for the rapture than the Jews were not ready for Jesus coming. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, our faults are many, and we need your help. We need you to search our hearts. We can justify ourselves, but that doesn't mean anything when we stand before you. So, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of our sin. Forgive us, Lord, for being lukewarm when it comes to your word, what you tell us to do, what you tell us not to do, what you want done in your house. Lord, please forgive us for being lukewarm. Help us, Lord, to be hot, to be zealous, to obey your word. So, Lord, please teach us in those areas where we are so faulty. Lord, please teach us. Guide us, Lord. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We do not want to see your face and have you ashamed of us. So please help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.